How you doing? My name is Jez, if we haven't met. Glad to be with you tonight. Tonight, we're going to talk about money. Don't all cheer at once. You're cheering for suits and not for money. It shows the state of your heart, people. We're going to talk about money. And if this is your first time at church with us, or maybe first time in church for a long time, you're thinking, knew it. It's all church wants. They just want my money. But hear this. We're doing what we do every week, which is working our way through the Bible. We take a book and we take it chapter by chapter to hear what it's got to say about the only life worth lived. And tonight we're up to a chapter where Jesus is talking about money. So, we're going to talk about money. But, as always, there's something much bigger, much more important, much more profound going on than just money. So, I trust you'll see that with me. Now, the Bible's got a lot to say about money. And it presents it, on one hand, as a good gift from God. It's His means for providing for our needs to survive, even our needs to flourish. Yet on the other hand, it presents money as a great danger. Not because there's something evil about money itself. As always, the problem is actually buried quite deep and quite close to home in our own hearts. And so the Bible does say that the money or the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It doesn't say that money is the cause of evil. It says that the love of money, that is what's going on in our hearts. And so as we come to Luke chapter 16, this parable of Jesus we just had read, Jesus is going to tell those who are following him or who are considering following him, and I know there's a bunch of you like that with us, he's going to tell us how we should think about our money and therefore how we should use it. Now, I might mention actually a book which I found really helpful. We don't actually have it at the bookshop, but we can get it in. So if you're keen for it, just head there after church, tell them, they'll let you know when it's in. It's called Neither Poverty Nor Riches by a man named Blomberg, which really helpfully pulls together the teaching of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, on money, on wealth. And that's kind of the punchline there. That's where the Bible lands, that the Bible isn't interested in us being poor, as in amongst poverty, but also the great dangers of riches. So recommend that one to you. Now, talking about money, pretty much anywhere in our context is hard. But I reckon the easiest place to talk about money in this church, which is a church made up of a whole bunch of families meeting at other times, the easiest place is actually talk about it at Night EV. And that's because many of you are quite young and really don't have much money. And so for you, you're just kind of often thinking, this is far more relevant for that person or this person. I don't have any money. This isn't really a big deal yet. Except we're going to see that Jesus goes after that very attitude. And so you want to pay attention, regardless of how much or how little you do have. But the other reason the things we're looking at tonight are really important is because the bulk of you are on a trajectory where you will amass more money, more possessions than you could ever dream of right now. It's staggering what it means to live in middle class Western Australia, well, you know what I mean, Western culture Australia in New South Wales, where wealth is just, it's amazing how much there is and pretty much how easy it is to gain. And so now is the time for you, if you don't have much of it, to wrap your head and your heart around the teaching of Jesus on money before you get to be Scrooge McDuck, which is just way harder to actually come to terms with these things. Not impossible if this is you with a whole lot of cash tonight, but much easier to get your head around it now. So can I encourage us to all listen up regardless of what you've got. Now, we come to Luke 16, a parable which, if you've been reading through the week, maybe in growth group, you've probably found to be pretty tricky, yeah? I've been hearing lots of comments from a bunch of people, even just before church tonight, about how hard this parable is. In fact, one guy told me he's grown up in a Christian family, being taught about Jesus all his life, and he's like, where'd this parable come from? I didn't even know it was in the Bible. It's one of those really tricky ones that we pretty much don't go near unless you just read the Bible one page at a time and are forced to deal with it. But I want to suggest that though it does have some tricky details in there, the danger is that we use those tricky details as a way of holding at arm's length a very clear teaching that Jesus gives us. And some very clear points in there that actually cut very close to the bone, that really do touch a raw nerve for those living in a culture like ours. So can I encourage you to not let those details, either intentionally or unintentionally, do that, stop you from getting what really is going on here. And so tonight I'm not going to press into some of the tricky bits, but rather spend time looking at what is really clear, which Jesus is talking about. So before we go any further, how about I pray, because we need help to do that. Father God, we are so thankful for your word that is true and trustworthy, the words of a perfect and infinite, all-knowing, all-wise, all-powerful, all-loving God. But Father, those words come to people who are anything but that. We are very limited, we are very broken, and so would you be merciful with us that we might understand what it is Jesus is saying more clearly, and not just understand it, but actually respond rightly, so that we would live lives that reflect the ones he wants of his followers, the ones that would bring us great joy, but ultimately him heaps of glory. We pray it in his name. Amen. All right, the context for this parable. Important to have your Bible open and tracking along with what is here. If you don't have a Bible, you'll find a cheap one from the bookshop. Really helpful to bring your Bible to church. Context, verse 1. Always important to check out who's Jesus speaking to, which will tell you something about what he might intend with what he's saying. Verse 1, Jesus told his disciples this parable. So he's speaking to those who are following him. A disciple is someone who follows Jesus. But, verse 14, the Pharisees who loved money heard this and started snickering. So you've got your disciples around Jesus and he's speaking to them, yet within earshot of these Pharisees, which if you've been reading along Luke, you know the Pharisees are a key part of Luke's gospel and how they respond to Jesus. Now, the structure of this passage is pretty helpful to get a hold of. In verse 1 to 8, Jesus gives a parable, probably a made-up story. And then from verse 8 onwards, he makes comment on the parable and applies it to us. He's done the work for us. So yes, there's some tricky things, but he makes a comment and he applies it. And so I want to take you through the parable quickly and spend more time on that second part. So what's the parable? What's the story? Well, verse 1 to 3, it's about a bloke, about a manager who's managing the assets of his master, but he's doing it dodgily. He's a dodgy worker. And he gets caught out and he gets pulled before his master, asked to give an account, and essentially told to go and pack his bags. Now, this is not the main point at all, but just in passing, very quickly, one point of application right up, if you're reading this parable and working out how it plays out, is followers of Jesus are not to be dodgy workers. Don't steal from your employer. That might be taking money, that might be taking product that you shouldn't, but there's a more subtle theft, yeah, which is mastering the art of looking really busy, but actually just doing the bare minimum, just bludgeon. You know, you've got Facebook there that you're not supposed to be, you can flick it off pretty quickly when someone's coming. God's watching, he cares, and followers of Jesus are to work hard and to work honestly, not like this guy. This guy is caught, but he's in a different culture, he's in a different context to us. See, he's about to lose his job, which actually means he's about to lose everything. He can't jump on Seek.com, find another one. He can't head down to Centrelink and get some cash. He's a classic white-collar guy, did you catch that? His hands are too precious to dig holes, he won't go do that. His pride is too precious to beg. That doesn't sound like much of a living. So this guy's in trouble. He's headed for homelessness. Now, what does he do? What does a man in this situation do? Well, he's got some choices. He actually comes up with something that's quite brilliant. A brilliant plan. Look at it there in verse 4. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. And he asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. Now, it's worth noting, that's about 3 years' salary. Massive. What does he do? Wipes it in half. The manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 450. Then he asked the second, "How much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. It's about 8 or 9 years' salary. He immediately wipes off a fifth. He says, "Take your bill, make it 800. Now, that's brilliant, isn't it? Like, you track him with his logic. In a culture that viewed the recipient of a gift to actually be someone indebted to the giver, he's gone about using his master's assets to set him up for his future. He's got a plan so that when he gets the boot, he's going to go knock on the door. "Remember me? I need a home. I need a place to stay. I'll take the master bedroom, thank you much. I've saved you, hundreds of thousands of dollars in our terms." Here's a guy who was facing homelessness, yet lined up a really nice plan for future hospitality. What does the master make of this? Verse 8, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. Now this is where, and it's really cool that you're paying close attention to the text and wrestling with it and speaking about it. And this is where I've started to hear this week people freaking out. How can Jesus be commending dishonesty? Like, what's up with that? But this one's actually quite easy to resolve, because you see that he's not commending dishonesty, but rather what this dishonest manager has done. The way that he has acted. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. So the dishonest manager is like his title, and then his actions, the way that he's gone about them, is what Jesus is commending him for. It's a little bit like my eldest daughter. I've got 3 young kids, as you know. Probably if you're here, life's crazy because I've got 3 young kids. And I hear Tiffany sometimes. She's 5, she's got 2 younger brothers. And she'll be trying to get them to come and do dress-ups, but they don't want a bar of it. And she'll be like, and she doesn't know I'm listening or Bree's listening. She's like, "Boys, if you don't come and play dress-ups, you won't be getting dinner." And little boys, man, they care about full tummies, yeah? So off they go and play dress-ups. And I can't help but go, "That's brilliant." It's wicked, it's evil, it's manipulative, but that's brilliant. That's what's going on here. It's not as though this master is stoked that he's lost his asset, but he can't help but go, "That's brilliant. That's shrewd." So what does it mean to be shrewd? Well, it means that in light of having assessed your future rightly, you make sharp judgments about your priorities in the present. Having assessed your future rightly, you make sharp judgments about your priorities in the present. There's a movie, came out about 3 years ago. We've used it as an illustration here, but it's a good one. You can hear it again. If you haven't watched it, it's 3 years old. It deserves you right if I give it away. It's been out for ages. It's called In Time. You seen that one? It's got Justin Timberlake in it. It's actually a really intriguing storyline, fictional, of course, where time has replaced money as currency. And people don't grow older than 25 years old anymore. But once you hit 25, you have this barcode that's on your arm that ticks down, and you've got one more year to live. And so you earn life by earning time by going to work, but it costs you time to go about your living expenses, coffee and food and housing, all that kind of stuff. And so the main character, played by Justin Timberlake, he's living in a ghetto. And so he's really poor, and every day he's waking up now with only 24 hours until he dies. And it's ticking down, till he's dead. 24 hours. Now, how do you think this future reality determines his present priorities? Well, you watch the movie, he's a man on a mission. He's like, I've got to get me some more time. I got to get to work. I've got to spend the energy that I have, the resources that I have to get time. And actually, he's got a generous heart. He's not just after time for himself, but for his mum and for others. He's a man who goes about his time using his day shrewdly in light of his future reality. That's shrewdness. That's the broad principle that Jesus is pointing us to here. But he's going to narrow it in now, and he's going to tie it and apply it to money. Have a look there in verse 8. So he's told this story, but kind of in the middle of verse 8, he then makes a really important comment to help us understand what he's talking about in the story. Then he goes on to make some applications. Verse 8, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. Two categories of people. Those of the world, that is those who follow the world, and those of the light, who follow Jesus, described elsewhere as the light of the world. Now, the four there tells you that this dishonest manager, who's just come previously, is actually a man of the world. He's following the world. Yet, Jesus says, followers of him are to learn from this manager's shrewdness. You see that in verse 9. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Now, if you are following Jesus here tonight, do not miss the sting of his contrast in verse 8. He's saying there that the people of the world do a better job of living shrewdly than we do as people of the light. See, worldly people, like the manager, they kind of think, how will I spend my time, money, energy, possessions in light of my estimated future of about 50 years, give or take? And then they do a really good job, generally, about going about that, setting themselves up to be comfortable for that estimated 50 years. I dropped Tiffany at school the other day. She's just started kindergarten, and on assembly, it's like week four, they're announcing that a representative from the Commonwealth Bank would be up to give a speech. You remember the Dolomite kind of thing, about money and about investment. There's the people of the world. They're really shrewd about setting themselves up well for 50, 60 years. And yet, Jesus is saying the person of the light ought to be showing the same shrewdness, but on a different time scale. So how will I spend my time, money, energy, possessions in light of my promised 50 trillion years, which will just be the beginning of heaven? See, the person of the world can estimate 50 years, give or take. The person of the light has a promise made in blood, demonstrated to be true by rising from the dead, 50 trillion years will just be the beginning of your life in heaven. Jesus' twin points in verse 9 are these. Show that you really believe your future will be eternity in heaven, that it really will go on into eternity, that it really will be as good as the Bible says it will. Show that you believe that, that that's where you will be, by the way you use your stuff now. And the twin point is, therefore, use your stuff now in a way that will work out well for you in the future. Now, one little danger that we've got to clear up just quickly. Jesus is not saying in this parable that you can buy your way into heaven. It just doesn't add up with reading the rest of the Bible, even just the rest of Luke, if you just want to give it that much. In fact, even just the previous chapter, 15, that we looked at last week, if you're with us, that the only way this rebel of a son has any hope of getting back in the house of the Father who represents God, who represents heaven, is by grace of the Father. It's the only way into heaven. Jesus is not saying that using your money, you'll have a scorecard that'll tick you and you'll be welcomed in. No. The only way into heaven is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. That is, putting your trust in his gracious work to live a perfect life that you haven't lived, handling money perfectly, like you and I haven't, dying a death to take our sin and rising from the grave to give us a hope that we'll go into eternity. That is the only way you'll get into heaven, by putting your trust in him. But having done that, you become a person of the light. But you will show yourself to be a genuine person of the light if you stop thinking and therefore acting the way the world does. You'll actually think differently about money, about your stuff. And so let me show you the three things that Jesus points out in application about how we're to think about our money and therefore how to handle it, how to use it. Firstly, your money is temporary. And when I'm talking about money, I'm talking about the stuff it can buy as well, yeah? Now, this is a point that the person of the world won't argue, won't quibble over. But Jesus makes it. Let's look at it. Verse 9 speaks of the day when your wealth will be gone. Some of your translations might say when it fails. So the wealth that we have, that we amass in this life, is temporary. Job said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart." That's such an obvious truth, but one that we don't reflect on enough clearly by the way that we actually get caught up in our possessions. This is a truth that Jesus will drive home next week or through the week in the passage that we come to next. No matter how much you get in this life, you will get sick, you will die, and you will leave it all behind. Not a single possession will come with you. Did you pick that up in Psalm 49 we had read? That's a confronting psalm. Those who own mansions, down they go to the grave. This will help you think about your car that got scratched. That's really annoying, I get that. But it puts it in perspective. It'll help you think about your phone screen that got smashed. That's really annoying. You can see how when you actually, these things are temporary. I'm not going to have these for very long. That will help you as you approach your money. Or your wealth may get sick and die before you do. I was talking to a man just this week who was sharing part of his story with me. And he said he went from being a man worth $8 million to bankrupt overnight. Lost everything. Lost his family, lost his health. He literally was begging for food. A man worth $8 million. So we know we can't take this stuff with us, but don't even bank that you'll have it in this life, in this short life. Your money, the stuff it can buy, it's temporary. You'd think we'd get this with bushfires and floods and earthquakes. One of you was telling me you've just come back from Christchurch and rattled by the devastation years on. It's a ghost town. Everything just wrecked. Our stuff, Jesus says, is temporary. All right, person of the world goes, yep, so I'm just going to have a good time whilst I'm here. I'm going to live it up. Next point. That is true only for the person of the light. is that your money, the stuff that it can buy, is a test. Verse 10, 11, and 12, Jesus clearly states that you are being tested with whatever riches you might have. Have a look at verse 10. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Very little. So if you're thinking here, you're sitting here going, man, I've got hardly anything to my name. I only get pocket money. Some of you might not even get anything. Whatever you do have, the very little that you do have has been given to you as a test. And by the way, if you're a millionaire, the same is true of the little that you have. It's a lot compared to the person with nothing, but as we're going to see, it's little. This has come to you as a test. Verse 11, so if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Can you see what Jesus has just done then? He's contrasted worldly wealth, our money and the stuff that it can buy, with true riches, where it's really at. And you being given what you've got is a test that will determine your suitability to handle true riches. Jesus would honestly come to, Melbourne. I've been to the Crown Casino in Melbourne, had to go there for a function on work, and I was blown away. But I never got up to the penthouse, but Jesus would take the lift, he'd go to the penthouse, he'd look at the luxury, he'd look at the money that comes into that place, and he'd go, this is not where it's at. This is not true wealth. This is not true riches. He's contrasting what we have here with what is yet to come, what is spiritual, what is heavenly. That's where it's really at, says Jesus. And thirdly, most importantly, notice that the way you handle your worldly possessions is a test of your heart. And it's a test that, when honestly done, thought about, assessed, will be a true indicator for where you are headed for eternity. This is big. This is more than about money. Look at verse 13. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. See, the way that you use your wealth will help you work out who serves whom. You can, and Jesus calls you to if you're his follower, use money to serve God. But God will not have you use him to serve your pursuit of money. To actually do that will show yourself to be a person of the world and therefore destined to eternal homelessness. Jesus is going to talk about it next week in the next chapter. If you've come to the things of Jesus because you got a whiff of it's going to bring health and wealth and success, that is not the Jesus of the Bible. He says, come to me, pick up your cross. He says, come to me and do not use me in your pursuit for comfort in health and wealth. Either we will use our money to honor our master or it will become our master. And here's the really important thing, guys. Money is a great gift, but it is a terrible master. It'll suck you in and spit you out. And so, as always, Jesus is interested in addressing our behavior, yes. Our thinking, yes. Our wallets, yes. But more importantly, he's after our hearts. And he's after our hearts because they, when honestly assessed, will be an indicator as to where you are headed for eternity. That's what Jesus really cares about. He cares about you for eternity. That's what he's after. And that money is the great God replacement of our culture. And to be sucked into it as master will kill you. We see this again in the next passage. Jesus says our allegiance must not be divided. He wants our service to him, our obedience to him, our affections that are stirred by him to come above all else, to come at the expense of everything else, every dollar, everything that it can buy us. And he is piecing the things together. Remember a couple of weeks ago, Luke 14, that he is to come before absolutely anyone else. Father, mother, brother, sister, wife, child. Jesus says, your heart is truly committed to me when I come first above everything. And so the way you think and use your money is a test of your heart, which is why Jesus doesn't shy away from dealing with it, because he loves us and he cares for our eternity. But it's also why when we talk about money, we get really uncomfortable. It's not because of our wallets, it's because of what's going on in our hearts and what it really exposes. It's like there's this invisible line from your wallet to your heart. And whenever we start talking about what's going on there, it's a pretty good indicator about what's going on here. So the things that you have, the money that you will have been given to you as a test. And again, hear me straight, you don't get into heaven because your scorecard kind of, you had more good than bad. You get in because of Jesus' scorecard. But you will show yourself to be a genuine follower by the way you have thought about and used your money. Third point, radical, turn the world on its head point. The world won't buy this one. And this is has been a really helpful one for me over the years to get my head around. That is, your money, your stuff, isn't your money, isn't your stuff. Check it, verse 12. And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? The stuff you have, the money you have, it's not yours. Let me show you just one other text. Come back to Psalm 50. If you're quick, if you don't, just listen in. Psalm 50 is just one of a number of texts that really drives this point home. And this is, it's just one after the one we had read earlier. This is God speaking to his people poetically. It's a psalm. It's a song, right? We pick it up, verse 9. God says to his people, chapter 50, verse 9, I have no need of a bull from your store or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine. And the cattle on 1,000 hills, it's mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Don't chase it up. You get it in Haggai chapter 2. That's really hard to find, Haggai. Chapter 2, verse 8, God says, all the silver is mine. All the gold is mine. You get the point? Every dollar, every part of creation, everything that our resources, that our money can buy, belongs to God. Again, my kids, whenever there's a fight, you'll always hear this one. That's mine. Always, always with young kids, because they're just honest about what the problem is, what's actually going on. That's mine. But we're the same, aren't we? We talk about my car, my job, my iPhone, my career, my hobbies, my gifts, my girlfriend, my husband, my kids, my. But actually, the only one who can rightly say that about your stuff is God. It's his. Everything you have belongs to him, therefore he is lending it to you. You are a steward. You are a manager of his stuff. And how you manage it really matters. And he says, this is how I want you to manage. In a way that is rich towards me, says God. In a way that shows your generosity to me. Not because God is in need. We saw that. If I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. Everything's mine. I don't need anything from you. But he says this, and he does this because we are in great need of being under the right master. Because if we are under the wrong master, as I said, it'll destroy us. And if we're under the master of money, then no one gives their master away, do they? They need their master. It's from their master they get everything from life, their income, their joy, their purpose. You don't give that away. Yet Jesus says, give it away so that you'll be able to see it is not your master. Back to that movie, In Time. After coming across a stack of time, like heaps and heaps and heaps and heaps of time that'll keep Justin Timberlake's character alive for ages, he gives 10 years of it to one of his buddies from the ghetto. His name was Burrell. But it killed him. He lived the party life. It killed him because he could. It was a master that killed him. Our one true master says, show that you're not mastered by money by giving it away. And not just willy-nilly giving it away, but shrewdly is the point of the parable. In a way that makes sense of the future to which all of history is headed. That is, the moment in time when Jesus returns and when everyone who is in him, who is trusting in him, will be welcomed into heaven, into this new creation with new bodies that will never get sick and die, into a new city with a new community that will never be polluted by sin, with an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, with Jesus. For the people who have trusted in him, for those who haven't, there will be an eternity away from the goodness of God. That's where all of history is headed. If you're a follower of Jesus, you haven't assessed your future rightly if it doesn't have that, not just background, but foreground. And therefore, in light of that future, make sharp judgments about your priorities, about your money now. So you're doing three things. Be generous and sacrificial in your giving towards gospel work to alleviate eternal suffering for those who are outside of Christ, who will be found that way on that day. If you're not giving to the work of telling people about Jesus, big danger signs as to whether you really are following him, as to whether you will find yourself with him for eternity. Church doesn't want your money. I just want to say that right here. We don't want your money. We want to honor Jesus. We want to teach what Jesus says. Jesus cares about your heart and your eternity. That's what we want to care about. It's not about getting your money. Secondly, you'll be generous and sacrificial in caring for your brothers and sisters in Christ, those who you will step into this eternity with forever. These are the ways the New Testament teaches us to give our money. You'll do that generously. And thirdly, you'll be generous and sacrificial in alleviating temporal suffering as possible. The poor and the needy that we will have with us, Jesus said, every day until his return. You'll do that because you have a heart that's been captured by God's generosity to you in Jesus. And you'll want to show that love to whoever you can. And by the way, if you sign up to be a formal member of this church, which is something I encourage you to do, if you're above 18, it means you can be a voting member. You can vote in church council who are people elected by the church, they are members of the church, who oversee the financial dealings of church. So whether you care or not, it's helpful for you to know, no pastoral staff touch money. We don't touch it. We don't want to go near it because we know our hearts. And so things are set up, things are put in place so that we don't touch, we don't set our salaries. All of those dealings are overseen by church council, who are people that you elect. They represent you. So helpful, important to do that. And actually, we've got an AGM coming up in a bunch of weeks. You'll hear about it. If you haven't signed up, do it. It's a helpful part of seeing the business of church run. But I said that. Why did I say that? I said that because when you do fill out a formal form, you sign it, and on there you've indicated that you won't give away so much that you can't be generous to the poor and needy around you. So you are called to give generously to the gospel, but also looking around you to see temporal need, with your heart and your concern being set in eternity, which is where Jesus is. The one true master says, demonstrate that you understand how generous I've been to you, how rich I've been to you by being generous to me, by being rich towards me. Not because I need it, says God. Acts 17, the God who made the heavens and the earth and everything in them is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. But he has ordained the way of actually bringing people to hear about Jesus so that we might actually partner with that. We might actually be able to contribute to that. Not that the money saves them, but it supports ministries that would proclaim the gospel that does save them. Can you see the privilege it is to actually give your money away? It's not because God needs it, but he set it up so that we can be part of it. A real part of one day standing in heaven. And I don't think this is what Jesus is saying in verse 9, but it doesn't clash with the rest of the Bible. But you can stand there in heaven and go, hey man, wow, you're in here with me by grace because you heard about Jesus through something that I supported or something that I did. That's epic. That's epic. Are you giving your money, your wealth, are you planning to things that will last into eternity? How are we going to do that? Well, by grace, we won't do this on our own. But by grace, we're going to think about our money as temporary. The stuff it can buy, it's temporary. And by the way, I'm preaching to myself here. I've been preaching to myself all week. And there's some things in my life that have got to change. I'm not just throwing this out there as though I've got it all together. I'm preaching this to me. And it's a wrestle to figure out how do I understand this rightly and to live shrewdly. I've been needing to buy a car this week because our family's growing, we need a bigger one, all of that stuff. How do you do this? So keep wrestling with it. I'm preaching to myself. But what's been helpful are these three things. This car, it's temporary. How I handle my money and how I handle this car, it's a test as to what's really going on in my heart. And that thirdly, it's not mine anyway. My mind mentality needs to give way to his. That changes. That changes how I see life and everything in it. Changes the questions that you ask. So instead of asking, how should I spend my money? What should I do with my stuff? It becomes, how should I use his money, his stuff? What should I do with my life, with my gifts? What should you do with the life that he has given you that belongs to him? I've got something for you that I'm hoping is helpful. You might think it's cheesy, but that's all right. And I've lost it. There it is. I've got some stickers for you, little rows of stickers, and on them it should be about five words, all the same, that say his. This isn't an original idea of mine. I was helped by this by Tim, who did it at Saturday V about 3 or 4 years ago. And I remember thinking, oh, this is a bit cheesy, but it's been so helpful. So if you laugh at it, if you don't do it, that's fine. But it has really, really blessed me. The idea with it is, you cut them up, you can make more if you want. Stick these things on things that are dear to you, possessions that are dear to you. Or maybe on things that aren't dear to you, but you spend a lot of your time in front of or holding or pursuing. Maybe put it on your credit card. It's his money. The stuff you buy with it, it's temporary, it's a test, it's his. I've put these on my computer, not because I care about the metal, but I spend a lot of my time in front of my computer. And so the way that I use that time, which is his, given to me, ought to be used to please him and to be about his purposes. The content that I view on that screen ought to be something that pleases him, because I'm using the eyes that he's given me. I'm using the mind that he's given me. I've put these on my kids' bedroom doors so that every night, often I'll get home late, they'll be asleep, but as I open their door to go in and just kneel down, be by their side and pray for them, before I even get there, his. These kids belong to him. That changes the way I think about parenting them. That warns me of my temptation to make them God rather than him. It's been super, super helpful for me. I've seen a bunch of other guys who got them 3 years ago. They've still got them on their staff and have found that helpful. So if that's helpful for you, take it, stick them, make some more if you want. Lauren will tell you how that'll work, getting them round. He will try and get them round in just a moment when I finish. Friends, it's all his. It's not yours. It's not mine. That's a liberating truth that Jesus has given us when we get hold of that. I'll finish by saying, how do you respond to all these things? Well, he shows you one way not to. Whether you are a follower of Jesus or not, don't respond like the Pharisees, verse 14, who loved money. And as they heard all this, were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." Don't snicker at these words. Don't sneer at them. Don't try and wriggle out from the weight of them, because these are the words of God in the flesh. These are words we really need. These are words of life, as uncomfortable as they can be. And so if you have embraced Jesus, then again, the way that we're going to go about doing this joyfully is to let him dwell in our hearts, who he is, what he's done, to be moved by the riches that he set aside and the poverty that he embraced, so that we might become rich through him. Let that dwell in your hearts. And might we live lives that are shrewd, that are shrewdly generous, that we might have joy, that Jesus might get heaps of glory. How about I pray that he'd help us do that? Father God, thank you for these words. And for those of us who follow Jesus, and even those who don't, we need to say sorry, because we cling to our money and the things that they can buy really tightly. We try and justify ourselves, try and pretend we don't really have that much, or what we're doing would please you, but you know our hearts. So forgive us, please, for the idolatry that is there, the sin that's there. We thank you so much for Jesus, who, by trusting in him, forgives us. We depend on him so much. And ask that by his Spirit, who has come to live in us, you might help us really get this, to really commit to making changes that would see us handling money and wealth well into our days, as many as you'd give us, that we'd use them in a way that pleases you, in a way that might be used by you to proclaim the gospel to many more people, to see heaps more people have joy and have life, that we might see so many more people in heaven for eternity because we've been able to partner in that. Would you give us hearts that are passionate for that? Would you give us hearts that care for each other and show concern for those who are hurting and broken around us? We pray these, please, that you might take heaps of glory. Amen.